Thank you so much to Martin and Campbell and Debbie. Thank you for helping us in our service. If you have your Bibles with you, would you like to turn to 1 Timothy chapter 5? 1 Timothy 5. We're continuing in our series through 1 Timothy and then into 2 Timothy in a couple of weeks' time. So let's read together. It says, "Do not rebuke an older man harshly, but exhort him as if he were your father. Treat younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, younger women as sisters with absolute purity. Give proper recognition to those widows who are really in need. But if a widow has children or grandchildren, these should learn first of all to put their religion into practice by caring for their own family and so repaying their parents and grandparents. For this is pleasing to God. The widow who is really in need and left all alone puts her hope in God and continues night and day to pray and to ask God for help. But the widow who lives for pleasure is dead while she lives. Give the people these instructions so that no one may be open to blame. Anyone who does not provide for their relatives and especially for their own household has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. No widow may be put on the list of widows unless she is over 60, has been faithful to her husband, and is well known for her good deeds, such as bringing up children, showing hospitality, washing the feet of the Lord's people, helping those in trouble, and devoting herself to all kinds of good deeds. As for younger widows, do not put them on such a list, for when their sensual desires overcome their dedication to Christ, they want to marry. Thus, they bring judgment on themselves because they have broken their first pledge. Besides, they get into the habit of being idle and going about from house to house. And not only do they become idlers, but also busybodies who talk nonsense, saying things they ought not to. So I counsel younger widows to marry, to have children, to manage their homes, and to not give the enemy no opportunity for slander. Some have, in fact, already turned away to follow Satan. If a woman who is a believer has widows in her care, she should continue to help them and not let the church be burdened with them, so that the church can help those widows who are really in need. The elders who direct the affairs of the church well are worthy of double honor, especially those whose work is preaching and teaching. For Scripture says, "Do not muzzle an ox while it is treading out the grain, and the worker deserves his wages." Do not entertain any accusation against an elder unless it's brought by two or three witnesses. But those elders who are sinning, you are to reprove before everyone so that others may take a warning. I charge you in the sight of God and Christ Jesus and the elect angels to keep these instructions without partiality and to do nothing out of favoritism. Do not be hasty in the laying on of hands and do not share in the sins of others. Keep yourselves pure. Stop drinking only water and use a little wine because of your stomach and your frequent illness. The sins of some are obvious, reaching the place of judgment ahead of them. The sins of others trail behind them. In the same way, good deeds are obvious. Even those that are not obvious cannot remain hidden forever. All who are under the yoke of slavery should consider their masters worthy of full respect, so that God's name and our teachings may not be slandered. Those who have believing masters should not show them disrespect just because they are fellow believers. Instead, they should serve them even better because their masters are dear to them. As fellow believers, are devoted to the welfare of their slaves. It's a great deal to cover there, and I'm afraid we're not going to cover all of it this afternoon, but we'll cover some of that. As I was chatting to Martin and to Aaron this week about this passage, we started to recognize that here in this passage, we're talking about family and how family should relate together. I just happened to say to them that a few years ago, I'd been on a men-only weekend, and I was actually horrified by the fact that I actually heard men saying how wonderful it was to have a weekend away from their wife and children. I just couldn't believe that they would say that. But as we were talking, it came up, well, you know, your children are grown up, it's different. Well, I suppose that's true. Many of you know that Melanie and I ran the Juniper Tree, which is a guest house for full-time Christian workers working in Asia. We ran that for 17 years, and our children grew up there. And we used to joke with our guests that our daughter used to scream and cry at every mealtime just to make them think that their children were doing well. Jemima, even at 3 years old, was a very bright little girl, and you could not beat her in an argument. One day we were going out for the day, and she was in one of her particularly sparky moods. And we had decided to leave to go out, but she said she wasn't coming. So we said, fair enough, you stay, we'll go. And those of you that know the Juniper Tree here will know that there's quite a long driveway that goes down, but all the way down through the houses where all the guests can hear and listen. And as we were walking down there, suddenly from a distance behind us, we heard this cry at full belt. Okay, I will come, but that doesn't mean I love you. Even in those times, I'd still rather be with my family. As we look at society, I think one of the biggest problems that we have is the breakdown of the family unit. How on earth can a young man know how to be a good father if he's never had a role model himself? How can a mother, a young mother, be a good mother if she's never had someone to model that for her? How do children know how to grow up and act with adults if they've had no family life, no care, no supporting them? A loving, caring family is the best place to be. It's a place of security and safety. It's a place of nurture and care and a place of welcome. Jemima's going to be back in 10 weeks' time. She's coming back for Christmas, and she doesn't need an invite. I can assure you the door will fly open and she will be forced to come in. It is a place of welcome. We want her back here with us. It's a place to learn, and it's a place to be accepted. It's a place to play your part. Each one of us, if you're in a family, know that you play your part. You carry the burden, and it's also a place to be proud of. For those of us who have experienced this with parents who love you, with brothers and sisters that support you, it is the most wonderful place. But sadly, I recognize that some haven't had that. And God has provided another family. He has provided the church, and the church should take that place to be the family for you, a place for you to be proud of, a place for you to be nurtured. And I believe that this is what is talking about here. The book of Timothy was written to Timothy, and because it was written to Timothy, it's God's word, and so it's for us as well. And Paul has written it to show Timothy what it means to be a church, what it means to be a family. We need to remember again, as we've said each week, that the purpose of Timothy is to show that the gospel, unlike any other false teachers, the gospel itself changes people. The gospel makes you more and more like the Lord Jesus. And Paul is writing this passage to show that how we can practically live that out. How can we practically live as Jesus would have us be? How can we practically bring glory to his name? How can we be this family that we're called to be? In chapter 6, we read those words. It says, How can we act so that God's name and our teaching may not be slandered? Jesus said, didn't he? They will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. I think I've told you this story before. My parents moved. They were based in a church for 60 years, and then 50 people from this church were asked if they'd go to another church that was dying. They just had 8 people over 80. The church was closing down, and these 8 people came and asked, would you come and revitalize the church? And one day, my mother and father, who loved to be welcoming people in, saw this new lady coming in, and so they went to speak to her. Why are you coming? Well, she said, I've watched this church for many, many years, and all I saw were the doors shut and nothing. All of a sudden, the steps are full of people that are happy to meet each other. The car park is full of people talking. I just wanted to come in and see what's going on there. And that lady now has given her life to the Lord. People could see the love that was in this church, and she gave her heart to the Lord. And surely that's what we want to do, isn't it? We want to live for the gospel. We want to be changed by the gospel, and we want the gospel to go out and change others. And Paul says, listen, this is one way it can be done. If you as a church act like a family. Seems to me here that he has 4 ways of us relating that he wants to share. Firstly, relating to each other. Secondly, relating to those that are in need. Thirdly, relating to the leaders. And finally, relating to those in authority over us. And so just quickly, we'll have a look at those 4 different things that Paul has talked about. So firstly, relating to each other as a family. And you'll notice there, if you have your Bible still open, that he talks about older men as fathers and younger men as brothers and as older women as mothers, how we should treat. I once heard someone say, when I was 7, I thought my dad was God. He knew everything. When I was a teenager, I was amazed that he understood nothing. But now that I'm 20, I'm staggered that he's learned again so quickly. We are so blessed within this church to have older men here. Men who've been around the block once or twice. Men who have been in mission for many, many years serving the Lord. Gained so much wisdom through doing that. But one of the biggest problems with society is we like to segregate them, don't we? These villages that open up that are just retirement villages keep old people over here and young people over there so that they never meet. Paul is encouraging the church to pay the right respect to older men. And of course, that means older women too. Paying the right respect, taking time to listen to older men, listen to their wisdom, learn from the things that they've learned so that we don't have to relearn it again. Here at CMCC, as I say, we are so blessed. We have men and women here that have been here 40 or 50 years. There's very little they don't know about Thai culture. But how stupid it is if we don't spend time with them, respecting their knowledge and learning from them. Younger men and women should be treated like brothers and sisters. I have 3 brothers and I have a sister. And you know, sometimes we used to fight like dogs and cats. But if there was ever a problem with one person, then the others would always support them. As we already mentioned last week, Melanie couldn't get to see Jemima, but my sister was there, and her sister were there to help immediately to sort out those problems. Yes, we do sometimes have disagreements. I can remember some years back, my sister-in-law asking my mother if it was okay to get a full trifle that was on the table and stick it on my head. Because I'd obviously upset her about something. And she sticks the trifle on my head, but we still love each other. Do you know, that's an incredibly unhealthy way to live, isn't it? I disagree with you, so I hate you. Just this week, I saw on Facebook, Morgan Freeman, there was a Morgan Freeman quote. And Morgan Freeman said exactly that. He said, just because I disagree with you does not mean I hate you. The devil loves, doesn't he, just to bring these little niches and force them open and spread us apart, to stop us acting like brothers and sisters and fathers and mothers. We need to be mature enough to disagree and yet to love. And actually, that's one thing I love. No, there's many things I love about CMCC, but one thing particularly is the fact that we can do that here. We come from so many different denominations. We come from so many countries, and yet we can love each other. We can support each other, and we can thrive and grow because we have these differences. We need to treat each other like brothers and sisters and care for each other. But secondly, he says, being a family means relating to those in need. In Campbell's prayer, he prayed for Maria. We were praying for them last week, weren't we, as Maria and Gigi had that accident. And Maria ended up having to have back surgery. I asked if you would help towards that, and we raised 39,000 baht for them. We don't really know who they are, and yet we know that they are sisters, and they were in need. It's great, isn't it, when we act like family. Melanie and I are so blessed by our family. We go back to the UK, and we're given free accommodation to stay with them. Several of them support us regularly. Others give separate gifts. Because that's what families do, don't they? They care for each other. They help each other. And this is what that church there was called to do. It was called to care for those that were in most need. Now, we're not in the same boat, are we? We're not in the same boat as that church in Ephesus. Their widows were very, very vulnerable. They needed special protection, and Paul gives this different advice, some of which sounds a bit strange to us. Widows, you've got to get married. You've got to do this. You mustn't become gossips and busybodies. But that was the problem there, that widows would have had major, major issues. But Paul had to help them because if all of those in need just came to the church would run out of funds and couldn't help those who were really in need. They didn't have a limitless budget. And it's the same with CMCC here. We don't have a limitless budget. And in fact, I want to encourage you to pray about this. Pray about your giving here at CMCC. Over the last few years, the giving here has dropped by quite a huge percentage. This in turn means that the amount of money that we can give to help others has dropped. The budget now is being finalized, and the leadership team are having to ask some really serious questions. What is more important, the youth group or Jam Sunday School? What is more important, our social concerns, giving to money out here, or giving to the prison ministry? These are the questions that the leadership team are having to deal with right now. And of course, they want to give to everybody. But they can't do what they want to do because they are also called to be good stewards of all that we have. So here Paul says, look at those who can get support from somewhere else. Families, help your own. Those with no families, get involved in the daily running of the church. Paul is saying, nobody gets a free ride, even those who can't afford it. They need to be working within the church, helping. He tells the young widows to get married and the older widows that families can't take care of, then they need to be helping with the church. Those with no form of income, well then the church, you try and support them the best that you can. Now as I say, we're not in the same place as this. We don't have people like that. But we are being asked about how we give to the church. Are we giving more than we take, or are we taking more than we give? How many of you like potluck suppers? My father, actually it's all about my family today, but this is family, isn't it? So sorry about that. My father hates them. And the reason is because my parents are incredibly generous. If they go to a potluck supper, they'll take enough for 10 people just to make sure there's enough. But he knows always that there will be those who just take a couple of sandwiches. And it's not that those people can only afford a couple of sandwiches. They can afford whatever. It's fine. But that's just how it is. And then the ones who take the sandwiches are the first to fill up their plates with all the good stuff and leave those old sandwiches. We have a friend who tried to set up a church. He wanted it to become like a house church. He wanted it to have a meal at lunchtime. So they'd have the service and go straight into a meal. But even he got fed up because he said there was one couple that used to come with two carrots every week. Two carrots. Again, let me say, as far as potluck goes, I'm really proud of this church. I've been talking to the other pastors. We meet once a month, and they've given up doing anything potluck because they say none of their church ever bring anything, and so they now tell people, you pay and bring, and we'll provide the food. But here, when we have a potluck, if we have the cookies at Christmas or if we have other times, there's always loads to share, and I'm really, really grateful for the way that you do that. But each one of us do have to ask that question. I just mentioned it a second ago. Are we net contributors to... Do we give more to the family than we take? You see, those of us that can should be giving more because there are those within the church who maybe just for a short period or maybe for longer periods are unable to give their percentage. So the rest of us have to take up on that and to support them. And I'm not just talking about money, but of course that's important. I'm also talking about encouragement. I'm also talking about welcome, talking about support. I'm talking about helping to build each other up, helping to serve one another. Because this is how families function. They function by supporting, and when one is down, the rest lift them up. Thirdly, Paul talks about leaders in the church. I actually think Paul's got quite a good sense of humor. If you read verse 17 and 18, just have a look and see what it says. It says, the elders who direct the affairs of the church, well, are worthy of double honor, especially those who work at preaching and teaching. For the scripture says, do not muzzle the ox while it is treading out grain, and the worker deserves its wages. The elders who direct the affairs of the church well are worthy of double honor, especially those who work at preaching and teaching. How often do you pray for our leadership team? How often do you ask for God's blessing upon them? Do you know, not one of them serves on the leadership team because they're desperate for power. Not one of them needs that because each member of the leadership team already have more than they need to do. Without this added responsibility. But each one of the members of our leadership team do it because they love God, because they love the church, and because they love you. I've been to the meetings, I go to the meetings, and each one of them's desire is to seek God and to ask His will to guide in the direction that the church would go. Could I ask you to honor our leadership team by praying for them regularly? But the reason I say that Paul must have a sense of humor is that he says they deserve honor, and then he compares them to an ox and a farm laborer. One of the biggest problems in a church, isn't it, is if the pastor or if the leaders start to become too big for themselves. They love the power and they want to control all that's going on. Power goes to their head. And what I think Paul is saying here is this. Congregation, honor your pastor, honor your leaders. They are committed to serve and to teach and lead in the way that God is guiding them. Leaders, think of yourself as a beast of burden. Think of yourself as just a laborer doing the work that God has called yourself. Pastor, you're a shepherd. That's what the name means. What was a biblical picture of a shepherd? The most untrustworthy outcast. Nobody trusted them. They were nobodies. And I think that that's what God is saying, and I think this is what Paul is saying. Listen, you are called to serve. You are called to love and care for God's sheep. And this is such a wonderful picture of a family, isn't it? This is how a family functions. If you look at the leaders as the parents, if you will, parents sacrifice for their children, don't they? Children should honor their parents, but the parents should sacrifice, should love and care and give themselves to the family. But Paul also recognizes that within this, jealousies will come up and misunderstandings will come. And so he gives instructions for that as well. He says, if someone brings an accusation against an elder, check it out first. Make sure from two or three at least that this is true. Gossip is so destructive. And things can get blown out of proportion so quickly and out of control. We were looking through the book of Mark just a few months ago. And as we were going through the book of Mark, I wanted to explain something about the fact that the disciples, we look at the disciples and think they were idiots because Jesus keeps telling them he's going to be crucified, but they don't understand it. And I wanted to explain a bit about that and say, listen, we have to remember that we knew the end of the story. They didn't know the end of the story, and so for them it was all brand new. And foolishly, maybe, I told you that I have a box set of Jason Bourne movies at home. It's four box sets. And so if you watch the first one, it looks like he's going to die, but actually you know that he's not, because there's the fourth one, and he hasn't died. Well, somebody was upset that I had mentioned that, so they wrote me an email telling me that they didn't think it was appropriate that I watch James Bond movies, and told you this in the service. And I spoke with him, and I felt it was right on the next Sunday to apologize for doing that. But then I received another message to say that someone was extremely upset that I would just so flippantly say that I was sorry for watching porn movies. But you see how quickly things can get out of control. And I hope that whoever passed it on, it explained to them that I hadn't actually said that, and I don't watch porn movies, so just to let you know. But gossip can get out of quickly, can't it? And mistrust can come from nowhere. Many of you will know that saying that says there's no smoke without fire. Is that true? No. It's a completely destructive saying. And it may, because so quickly you hear, I heard Simon watches porn. Oh, did you? Oh, well, something must be true in there. But just think about Jesus. Jesus was accused of eating with tax collectors and sinners and prostitutes. He did that, but does it mean that he was a sinner? No. No, it doesn't. Do not trust gossip. Do not have any part of it unless there are others that can come and say, yes, this is true. But of course, this is not a get-out-of-jail card for the leaders. The leaders should be above reproach. And if they do step out of line, then Paul tells them they need to be brought before the church and disciplined so that they can be an example to others. We need to remember as well what Paul says just a bit below that. He says this, some of the sins will be known now, but others are going to be judged later. Paul then goes on just to talk about the slave and master relationship. Now, maybe there's some of you that are thinking, well, why on earth does he talk about this? Why doesn't he condemn the slave-master relationship? And the reason is because the Roman culture was built on this. And in many cases, most of the slaves then were much more like underpaid workers or low-paid workers. They were given just enough to keep going, but not enough to get themselves free. And actually, that would ask a question of us, wouldn't it? Many of us employ Thai people here. How many of us are willing just to give the bare minimum? Or how many of us are willing to give them a bit extra so that they can build up resources for themselves? But you see, the whole system there was built upon slaves. And it's not the same slavery as we had 200 years ago, or even modern-day slavery that we have today. N.T. Wright was trying to explain this, and he says, you know, back then, this was how the system was held together. If Paul had said, stop doing this, it would have been disastrous. It would be exactly the same as in 50 years' time, people are going to look back at us and they're going to say, how on earth could Christians use plastic bags? How on earth could Christians drive cars that with diesel and petrol emissions? Now, we know that this isn't right, and we are slowly working to change that. But if I came and told you today, you have to stop, that would be disastrous, wouldn't it? And so it was the same thing there. So Paul knows that it's not right, but also he is trying to do the best that you can and speak to the people and say, listen, no matter what your situation that you're in, live for the gospel. And for us, we have to ask the same questions. You know, many of us are working for different people. Some of us are working for Christians, and Paul's saying, when you work for Christians, make sure that you do it with respect. If you are working for a Christian, how many of us do pay respect to our leader or the one that's in authority to us? How many of us are working in a way that makes their life a joy? How many of us are working in a way that means that that person goes home at nighttime never having to stress about the relationship that they have with you? Are you setting an example to the other employees, to the other staff, showing them the difference that the gospel makes in your life? Are you willing to go the extra mile? Are you willing to carry a bit more of the load? What happens if you're working for a non-Christian boss? Well, I'll just ask you exactly the same questions. Are you working in a way that makes their life a joy? Are you working in a way that means that they don't have to go home at night stressing about their relationship with you? Are you setting an example to the other employees, staff, other students that you would be with, showing them what difference the gospel has made in your life? Are you willing to go the extra mile, carry a bit more of the load? As I was looking at this passage that calls us to act like a family, my rebellious side says, why should we? Why are we always being told what we should do? Why are we always being told to try harder? Why should we treat each other like father, mother, brother, and sister? Why should I care what happens to somebody else's mother? Why should we show honor to our leaders? Why should we respect our bosses? I think it goes back to those lines in chapter 6 there that we read. He says, so that God's name and our teaching may not be slandered. One of the largest, most legitimate accusations placed against the church is that the message can't be worth much because the church doesn't look any different to anybody else. Just look at the way we treat each other. Why are there so many denominations? Why is it that we talk so badly about each other? The way we act, the way we care, the way we represent Jesus makes such a difference. I was listening to a Christian scientist this last couple of weeks, and he had been asked to go to Caltech. Caltech is the California Institute of Technology, one of the top-ranking universities in the world. And he was asked to go to their skeptical society and to debate about Christianity. And his debate was in the evening, I think, but he went all day to listen to the different debates that were going on. And he said there were five physicists that he sat and listened to, and they talked for, seemed like they must have talked all day long. And they spent the whole time trying to tell the others, there is no God. Well, when he got up to speak, he said, you know, this has been one of the most encouraging days of my life. And shall I tell you why? He said, because if you really thought there wasn't any God, why would you spend so long debating it? I haven't heard one of you discussing whether there are unicorns or not. But afterwards, he talked with his students. And what he discovered was that the problem wasn't with God, the problem was with Christians. The problem was the way that they had been treated by other Christians, and the problem was the way that they'd seen other Christians treating each other. You see, the problem was that they were looking, and as far as they were concerned, God's name was being slandered by the way that the Christians treated each other. This whole passage, the whole of Timothy, is talking about the gospel. This is the message he's talking about. And he's saying, unless we live like this, we are slandering the message of the cross. What is it about the cross? Paul says it's the only thing that he is willing to boast about. It's the means by which we can find forgiveness. It's the place where all of our rebellion against God and our desire to rule ourselves is paid for. It's the place where we find peace and joy and love. It's the place where those of us who love the Lord Jesus have had our lives turned upside down. It's the place where we come back into a loving, caring relationship with God. But if we're not living as a family, if we're not relating to each other as we should, people will look on and say the cross is rubbish and your message is only worthy to be spat upon. If it makes no difference in your lives, why should we bother? One wise philosopher once said, "Don't talk the talk until you can walk the walk." Paul says people are watching. People are judging, and if they see no difference in you from the rest of the world, they'll think your message is rubbish. As we close, let's just hold on to the fact that we are family. Let's find ways to live that out. Let's make sure that we care for those in need. Need to be cared for. Let's respect those who need to be respected. Let's make sure that just as in any family, each one of us contribute as much as we can so that we can help each other to grow and to flourish. And may it be said of CMCC by those who are outside, God's name is honored in the way they live together and in the message of the gospel is real because I can see the life-changing effects it has in their lives. May God help us to be these people. Amen.